going to take a little journey into the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be spending this Sunday and next Sunday there. Then we'll be having a guest speaker on the Sunday that I'm away. And then we'll be spending two more Sundays after that in the book of Nehemiah, unless we have somebody come and candidate or something like that happen. So everything is in flux built around that. Nehemiah is one of those books that should be a real encouragement to read. Yeah, my apologies, children, dismissed for children's church. Please feel free. Nehemiah is one of those books that when we need encouragement, it's a good book to read. Because it's a book about God using an ordinary person in extraordinary circumstances. We look at the world around us and we see that there are many things that we can do, many directions that we can go. And one of the things that God calls us to do as believers, whether we choose to believe that, is always open to us, but He calls us to change the world around us. You are, as a believer, called to change your world. And we want to look at some of the lessons from Nehemiah that help us to understand how we do that. The power of this book is Nehemiah really is a very ordinary person, and we're going to talk about that. But he becomes an extraordinary world changer. God has that in mind for you this morning. Oh, it may not have the same dramatic historical effect that Nehemiah did, but when you get involved in obeying God and in touching the lives of people around you, the difference you can make in somebody else's life can be absolutely extraordinary. We're going to see that this morning from Nehemiah and from some of the things that I want to share with you about some things that people are doing in their lives. It's an amazing story from Scripture. Nehemiah, who's not a prophet, he's not a priest, he's not a warrior, he's not a king. He's a butler. We're going to see that in a moment. He's a butler. But he's a man who noticed something that bothered him and decided that God was calling him to do something about it. So if you have your Bibles or your iPhones or whatever you're going to use to read the text off of, turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. And let's stand together to read this, because this is the Word of the Lord. By the way, there's some great names in here. If you're ever asked to read Scripture, just pronounce it. Nobody will know whether you're right or wrong. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakilah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and in disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and keeps His commandments, let Your ear be attentive and Your eyes open to hear the prayer Your servant is praying before You day and night for Your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against You. We have acted very wickedly towards You. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws You gave Your servant Moses. Remember the instruction You gave Your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to Me and obey My commands, then even if Your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for My name. They are Your servants and Your people, whom You redeemed by Your great strength and Your mighty hand. Lord, let Your ear be attentive to the prayer of this Your servant and to the prayer of Your servants who delight in revering Your name. Give Your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lie in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "Listen to this. What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." That far, God's word. Please take a seat. As far as being a slave goes, and that's what Nehemiah was, he was a slave, because the nation of Israel had been conquered. They had been disobedient. If you go back and you read the story of what happened to the children of Israel, you see that they had been disobedient and they had been conquered by a foreign power, and all the best of the best and many other people as well were carried away into exile. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were some of those that happened to. Nehemiah had a pretty good position. He lived in the confines of the palace, and he was a cupbearer to the king. Now, that doesn't mean that he just carried the wine into the cup, because one of the ways in which you got rid of your enemies in those days, especially kings, was to poison them. So his great job was that he got to taste the wine before the king drank it. And the king would watch, and if he was okay, then the king would drink the wine. So his job was a job that literally dealt with life and death, even though he was just a butler. But he was also somebody who was very aware that he was of the nation of Israel. And so when his brother and some others had taken a trip to Jerusalem and come back, he said, "What did you see? What was going on?" And they said, "Oh, it's not good. The city's in ruins, the walls are broken, the gates are burned with fire. The place is a mess. It is not the city of God's people the way that we know it." It's a situation where he was looking at the world that was bigger than he was. And it caused Nehemiah grief. The walls of Jerusalem had been down for 140 years. But it was still something that was a shame to the people of Israel. Nehemiah, who was a butler, a cupbearer to the king, asked about Jerusalem and he recognized the problem. And the question in his mind is, what in the world can be done about this? So here's the question for each of us. What do you see in the world around you? Whether it's close to home, or in the community, or in the country, or even in the broader context of the world. What do you see that bothers you? That breaks your heart, that causes you to pray? And so what we're going to see this morning is three things that Nehemiah did that we can all do to seek and to understand God's direction for us. And so the first thing that we see here is that Nehemiah took time to sit down and cry. Verse 4 says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept." Now he was about 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. There were no trains, and there were no planes, and there were no automobiles running the route. It was on foot or by camel. And so that was a long journey. It was a long ways away. For most people, it may have well have been on a different continent. It was so far that most people would never travel that far. Nehemiah was living reasonably comfortably. And so when he heard about Jerusalem, he could have said, that's too bad. Not my problem. Can't do anything about it. Not my problem. But we see that it broke his heart. He sat down and he wept. The second half of verse 4 says, for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed. It was something that he allowed to get to him. So what breaks your heart? What is there when you see it, when you hear about it, when you experience it, breaks your heart, just makes you incredibly, incredibly sad? There's a lady within the Christian Missionary Alliance by the name of Glendine Girard. She was married to the district superintendent in Regina. She met a lady by the name of Shona Stewart. Shona had, through a great deal of difficult circumstances in her life, wound up on the street as a prostitute. God had rescued her out of that, and she and Glendine met and had conversation. And it broke Glendine's heart when she heard what this lady had gone through, what she had experienced, and how difficult it was for her to leave that life and to start new and start fresh. Some of you have heard of Defend Dignity. It's a ministry of the Christian Missionary Alliance that Glendine has started, has gotten Shona involved in it and others. And what they've done is they've begun to work with programs, setting up halfway houses, doing different things to help women who are caught up in the cycle of abuse that often leads to prostitution, who want to get out of that life but often have no way of escaping, and they're helping these women one at a time get out of that life and find God. When she heard what was going on, it broke her heart. She didn't have extra financial resources, but she was able to leverage the contacts that she had, the people that she knew, and begin to build something that is affecting the lives of literally dozens and even hundreds of women across this country right now. When we're dealing with the whole area of laws about prostitution, they were actually given leave to make a presentation before Parliament on this whole area. It was something that broke her heart, and she chose to do something about it. Now, it may not be something that winds up in a national scope. It may be something that means you're going to help a neighbor or a friend. It may mean that you're going to be involved in something that's already going on. I'm only one person. What can I do? Is the question we often ask. I love a phrase that's been around for a long time, and it simply says this. It says, God plus one is always a majority. God plus one is always a majority. If you have God leading you, and He's leading you to do something about what breaks your heart, take some steps forward, and we'll talk about how to do that as we go through this. So after he sat down to cry, he kneeled down to pray. That's always a good second step. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. When we want to do something, we have to investigate to see what needs to be done. We have to develop strategies. We have to find some people to help us. We have to understand where the opposition might be. But all of that will only go so far if it's not covered by prayer. And when it's covered by prayer, those kinds of things will often fall into place much more quickly and powerfully than what we can imagine. Just briefly, I want us to go through the prayer that he prays this morning, and I want us to recognize something in it. If you go through the book of Nehemiah, you find 12 different times when the whole area of prayer is mentioned. And the way Nehemiah prays this prayer begins with adoration. Verse 5, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. He starts with worship. He starts with praise. He starts with adoration. It puts him in focus and understanding of who it is that he sprang to. He's not just throwing something up there, but it helps him to realize who it is that he's praying to and where that power is going to come from. Then in verses 6 and 7, he goes into confession. He recognizes that he as an individual and the nation of Israel as a nation don't deserve this. Don't deserve what he's going to ask, have done the wrong things, and they've deserved the punishment that they've received, but he's now asking for God to do something different, and so he confesses his sin. When we want God to use us, we want to make sure that we're in right relationship with him. And that's always an important place to be, is in good relationship with him. Because when we are, then the Holy Spirit can be speaking to us about that issue instead of some intimate things that perhaps we need to deal with. And so we need to open that line of communication through confession. Then he goes into thanksgiving. And he remembers the instruction that God had given to Moses, how if the nation of Israel would disobey, there was the promise that yes, they would be going into exile, they would be punished. But if they turned back, if they sought God again, he would bring them back from exile. And so he thanks God for the promises that he made and for the fact that God is a keeper of promises. And so he comes with an attitude of thankfulness for what he believes God is going to do. And then in verse 10, he says, "They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand." He's thanking God for who he is and what he's already done. And then he finishes with supplication, with asking in verse 11. "Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Have you ever heard that acronym of ACTS used for any other prayer? Lord's Prayer. Exactly. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. When the disciples asked Jesus, "How should we pray?" Jesus gave them the Lord's Prayer, not as a word for word, "This is what you should always say," but as a pattern. And that in itself wasn't new. This is how the people of God are to come into the presence of God for prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Because that puts us in the place then where we're asking from a position of a right heart. And that's always, always where we want to be. And so when God gives us something that breaks our hearts, prayer is a powerful way to share that burden. We share it not only with God, which is a really important place, an important person to share it with, but as we pray, we can bring other people in to pray. That's why we have praise and prayer time on Sunday mornings here. So that as things are happening in our lives, we can share that burden with others and they begin to pray for us and with us, and all of a sudden the burden is lighter. It's an important place to share that burden. When God begins to break our hearts, we're not called to do whatever it is He's calling us to do alone. We're called to do it in community, in the power of His Spirit. And it's an interesting phrase that at the end of that time, it's just that little line, "I was cupbearer to the king." It sets up his position. "Grant me favor in the presence of this man." Well, this man that he's talking about is the king. And so Nehemiah makes a decision. He's going to stand up to act. He comes into the presence of King Artaxerxes. He takes wine and he gives it to the king. And that's an interesting little line. It says, "I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill?' This can be nothing but sadness of heart." There were a couple of rules if you were going to be a servant to the king, a slave to the king. Number one is if you were sick, those who were looking after you, those who were your bosses, they found someone else to take care of your duty. You didn't go into the king's presence to do anything to serve him if you were sick. So the king knew that the people walking into his room, his dining room, his throne room, wherever it was that he was serving the wine, he knew that Nehemiah was not sick, because Nehemiah wouldn't have been let in if he was sick. So he said, this is sadness of heart. Now, this is a problem. Because when you were in the presence of the king's mere presence, being in his presence, was to cause you great and inexpressible joy. And if it didn't, the king could kill you, could have you executed for being sad in his presence. So when Nehemiah says, I was never sad in his presence before, there was a good reason for that. You didn't get to go to the king and be sad, and get to go to the king and be sad, because he'd go, no, you don't love me, done. And so Nehemiah was taking an incredible, incredible risk at this point. What King Artaxerxes was saying was, you better have a really good reason or you're dead. And I love the response. I was very much afraid. You know what? When we find ourselves in difficult situations, God doesn't always remove fear, but He gives us strength to conquer fear, to work through fear, to live through fear, to act through fear. Just because we're afraid doesn't mean God's not at work, because God very clearly was at work. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king. And so he told him what the problem was, and how it was breaking his heart, and how that was causing him to be sad. Then the king says, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. This wasn't, excuse me, king, I need to go and have a moment over in the corner here. This was one of those very silent, very quick, oh Lord, I'm desperate, guide my mouth prayers. But the reason he was able to pray that way was because he had spent time praying and fasting about this whole issue before. And so he asked God to give him direction, and so he comes out with his plan of what it is that he would like to do. I want you to send me to the city to fix it. Okay, again, we need to go back to something. He's the butler. He's not the chief engineer. He's not the leader of a group of workmen. He's the butler. He's the cupbearer. And he has the audacity to ask the king to send him back to Jerusalem to fix up the city. That is a huge, huge ask. Somebody has to do something. The city gates are broken. Somebody has to do something. It might as well be me. It might as well be me. We make that first comment a lot. Somebody has to do something. Too often we forget to make the second. We think there's somebody else who can do it better, that we're not qualified, whatever. Nehemiah, as far as we understand, had absolutely no qualifications for this job other than God was breaking his heart about it. And he was in a position to ask the king for permission. God had put him there for that time. You can't do everything, but you can do something. One of the neat things is I see people in this church doing that. In early conversations, when we had soup and bun and we had a congregational conversation, people were talking about how the tweens are being missed. There's great ministry for children. There are opportunities for teens with some of the other churches, but sort of that 8 to 11 year old group, man, they're kind of being missed. So Sue and Lisa went, may as well be me. And so that's happening. And from what I'm hearing, what's happening, There's some incredible things happening in the lives of those kids. There's some extraordinary differences being made in the lives of those kids who are attending that. Shannon and Clint saw a need, saw that there were guys who were willing to help, and so they organized Helping Hands. And they've been doing some work at the Friendship Center and helping some of the youth with the drop-in center that they have there to get that repaired. And there's some relationships being built there. One of the other conversations that was happening in one of our congregational conversations was the fact that we need to understand people's spiritual gifts in a better way. And so right now Jan is teaching a class, but it's not just this one class. And then we're going to take the surveys, and then I'm going to take them with me when I leave. That's not the plan. We're going to take those surveys. They're going to be on file. We're going to expand that then to people who aren't going to come to Sunday morning so that we'll have some times in the fall where that class will be offered again. And we'll help to understand and build a database of who is God gifting for what, so that when we need people to help with Sunday school or with children's church or with music or with maintenance or with whatever it is, instead of starting with a bulletin announcement, we start by looking at that list of giftings and asking people who are gifted in an area if they would be willing to consider that. Because it's always a greater joy for someone who's gifted to do something than it is for someone who's not. If you have a gift, serving in the area of that gift is relatively easy and often a great joy. If you're serving in an area that you're not gifted in, you'll often do it with a good heart and a good attitude, but it's not really as joyful as you could be doing something that you were gifted in. And so, that's happening. We have a lot of people who are concerned about the children in our community. We see Awana, we see the things that Mary is doing in Dixonville. For the community itself, the clothing drive that happens here. Jenny talking about a survey that she wants to do to help understand our needs better. There are people in this congregation who are looking around and saying, it bothers me that we don't have this more, that we don't know more about this, that we aren't doing this. And so they're standing up and saying, I'll do something. Somebody's got to do something. It might as well be me. So here's my question for you this morning. What's your burden? What's your burden? What do you do with this? First of all, begin looking around. And literally ask yourself that question, what is there that as I see it, in the church, in the community, in my family, in my neighborhood, in my school, in my country, in my world, what is it that whenever I hear about that, I have this, oh, somebody really needs to do something about that. And if you don't have that, maybe what's happened is that you've come to the place where you've sort of closed the world in on yourself and you're not taking time like Nehemiah to ask what's going on. That you're not looking around you with intention saying, God, what is it that you want me to take notice of, that you want me to see? So begin praying about that. Begin looking around you. Become very aware of what the Spirit is saying to you. Continue to pray and to talk to others about it, and then stand up and act. Somebody's got to do something. It may as well be me. When we do that, we have an opportunity to make a difference in the world around us. It might make a difference in one person's life that will change that life in a way that you cannot even begin to imagine. I've seen that happen. I've seen where one person sees the need of another person and it breaks their heart and they step into that person's world and through the power of God just make an incredible difference in the life of that individual. And sometimes we have the Glendine Gerards who see something happen and all of a sudden it takes on national scope and focus. You know what? One isn't more important than the other. We can't all be running around doing national things. Some of us have to be taking care of our neighbors next door. Whatever it is that God's calling you to do is important. Don't ever compare it to anybody else's. Don't ever think that it's less important. If God's breaking your heart with that and calling you to do something, it's important. One of the things that I love about the guys who are on the elders board at this church, and as we talked about budget last year, was that if somebody sees something, a ministry in need, something that they have, we as a church want to be able to say, how can we help? Do you need training? Do you need funds? Do you need people? What is it that you need? Now, we can't do everything, but we can all do something. And we can focus on some needs that make a difference in the lives of other people. So my question this morning is, where are you serving? Where does God want you to serve? What's God breaking your heart for? Where is it that you would like to make a difference in the world? Sit down to cry, kneel down to pray, stand up to act. As we do these things, both as individuals and as a church body, we will be extraordinary world changers, whether it's the world of one person or the world on a much broader scope. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for a man like Nehemiah who had a reasonably comfortable position in life, who was willing to take on a task that was totally outside of his experience or expertise or comfort zone. And yet, Lord, as we go through the narrative of what happened, you had obviously gifted him for this. He had to step out in faith, but you were with him, giving him all that he needed for the journey. So, Lord, thank you for that example. Lord, I pray that you would give us an awareness this week, whether it's in the conversation that happens after church this morning, whether it's something that we're talking about with our spouse or our children or our family as a whole, a neighbor, a teacher, a co-worker, something we read in the paper or news that we see on TV. Lord, help us to be aware of those things that if we will allow them, break our hearts, where you have gifted us to do something about it. And then, Lord, guide us in the process as we begin to wrestle with exactly what it is that we should do. Lord, if it's a ministry that already exists, that we see, that just needs help, Lord, give us the boldness to step forward and say, you know what, I'd like to help. I'm not sure how, I need training, but I'd like to help. And if it's something that's totally new, Lord, I pray that you would give courage to step forward and saying, what can we do about this? I feel like God is calling me to do something here. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you that we do not have to do this in our own strength. Thank you for a body of people who loves you and who is willing to serve you. And so as we move forward in our understanding of who you are and how you would ask us to live, how we can best be followers of you, Lord, for the good things that happen as we seek to be your followers and obedient to your commands, we'll be careful to give you the glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the team to come up. We're going to sing a closing chorus. It's a short chorus. We're going to sing it through once with the music, and the second time we're going to sing it through a cappella. And that chorus is going to be our closing prayer. And so as the music stops and you sing it through the second time, be very aware that this is a prayer that you are praying for yourself as an individual and for us as a church, that God indeed would make us servants to serve you. So let's pray. Let's sing together.